Psalm 66, verses 8 through 12. The reason we're met together here this evening is because this nation observes a day of thanksgiving. And we should acknowledge with thankful hearts all that the Lord has provided for us. The earth is full of His majesty. As we read in Psalm 65, Thou crownest the year with Thy goodness, Thy paths from fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks, the valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy, they also sing. Springtime and harvest, summer and winter, never fail. God has provided the seasons that we may plant and grow our crops and bring forth a harvest suitable to meet the needs of creation through the following year. And although we hear of shortages in certain places, throughout the earth there is a compensation. Some places have much more abundance than in others. And if man would distribute the food that comes forth from the earth aright, then there should be none but lack. So year by year, as God provides for us, and as we remember at our meal times day by day, we acknowledge God's hand in providing our daily food. But there is something much more about thanksgiving. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. What do we know of the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, a person only gives thanks when they have received something that is profitable unto them. If someone gives us a gift, we thank them for it. We're pleased to receive what they have bountifully bestowed upon us out of the kindness of their hearts. But what is that compared with God and the loving kindness that He has displayed toward His people? Oh, how He has given us the gift of all gifts. And we should daily and ever thank the Lord that He sent Jesus Christ into the world with that one purpose, to recover His people, to save sinners, to find the lost, and to recover the fallen. And if we have known anything of the work of God in our own souls, we have every reason to give thanks. And we will thank God not only now, every day of our life, even through a never-ending eternity. I mentioned yesterday the words of Christ to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. And if we have experienced a new birth, if we have come into newness of life, it is thanks unto God who has done all things for us. Nothing came from us. We were lost and ruined in the fall. But the Lord delivered us out of the eternal pit. He saved our souls alive and given us the prospect of a glorious future. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man, what these things should be, what lies before us. that we know. We know that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, or when he calls us home, we shall be made like unto him. We shall enjoy the blessings of heaven. You think of some of the richest blessings upon this earth. Think of some of those deep joys that we have experienced in life. What are these in comparison with the joys of eternal happiness with Christ? In this psalm, and you'll notice that the three psalms that we sang and the one following it, three psalms we read rather, and the one following it, are described as a psalm and song, or a psalm or psalm. There is no name attached to this psalm, but the general rule is that where there is no name, the preceding name is the author of the psalm. It is a continuation. So we may reckon that David wrote this psalm, and he wrote it because of the experiences that he had had with the Lord's mercy. Now, real religion is not something that is just a figment of our imagination. It is not something of a fleshly order. The poet said, real religion's more than notion. Something must be known about. There must be an experience. There must be a revelation of the work of God to our souls. We must come into some understanding of who God is and what he has done for us. A person that is converted might say, then will I tell to sinners round what a dear Saviour I have found. There are certain times in our lives when we can truly praise God. Now, we hear much in the churches, various denominations, where praise seems to be the major part of the service. But what are they praising? With the choirs and with the orchestras and with the bands and with all that goes on, I believe it is, for the most part, the praise of man. God is not in all their thoughts. And how solemn that we should come into the house of God to praise ourselves. There has to be a reason to praise God. And that reason is when God reveals himself to us, and we know something of his wonderful works. So David, in these verses which we have by way of text, gives us the reason why, at this time, he could praise God. And he calls upon the Lord's people and says, O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard. David was truly thankful for God's wonderful deliverance out of all his troubles. And the Lord will deliver all his people out of their troubles, even though it might at times be by the hand of death. Because death is but the entrance to glory. I will give grace, and grace is the beginning of God's work upon us. I will give grace and glory. Glory is in the future. No good thing will I withhold from him that walks uprightly. So David had experienced God's wonderful work in his life when he turned him from idols, as the Apostle Paul said, to serve the living God. And so we have to ask ourselves, is this our experience? Can we come in here? Can we speak of anything that the Lord has done for us? Can we speak of his wonderful power? Because what a power must be exerted to change the very heart of man from following the maxims of this world to seeking after Christ. This is not just a temporary fix. It's not just a subtle change. This is something real, something vital, something that is only experienced by the Lord's anointed people. And so we have reason to praise God and to bless God if he has worked a work of grace in our hearts, if he has called us by our names, if he has revealed himself through his word to the good of our never dying souls. And here is really the first note of praise and thanksgiving that will come from the lips of mankind. Although the ungodly, although the wicked, although the nominal professor may think that he praises God, what is it worth? Because God has done nothing for him. He has no reason to praise God. He knows nothing about God. He's never heard his voice. He's never had a desire to walk in his ways. He's never wanted to do God's will. And so there is no reason why he should want to praise and thank God. But if we have felt keenly the power of sin in our lives, if we have known something of the terrible effect of the devil upon us, if we have walked, whether openly or not, in the ways of sin, and the Lord has come and convicted us of our sins, and then the Spirit, as his work is, leads us to Jesus Christ to see that there is a Saviour for sinners, then and only then will we have reason to praise God. Praise God, we sing at the end of every service. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Why do we praise God? Because he hath done all things well. And he hath done something for us. Oh, what a humbling experience this is. To know that we were in a lost condition, that we were helpless and hopeless, lost and ruined, living disgraceful and awful lives. And the Lord looked upon us with love. And there was and is an appointed time when the Lord will reveal himself to all whom he loves, whatever their state or condition, however far off from God they may be, he calls them unto himself. And they are strangely made willing in the day of his power. Strangely, I say, because it's something new, it's something strange unto them. They've never walked this pathway before. They've never known this way. As we mentioned in prayer, it is a way that the eagle or the vulture's eye has not seen. It is the pathway that the young lion has not trodden. It is a secret way only known to God's people. By divine revelation of the Holy Spirit to their hearts and to their souls. What a wonderful work is the work of God. And how I say we will praise and thank God that He didn't leave us to our rightful state, that He didn't ignore us and pass us by. He saw us in that terrible state, and yet His affection, His love, His desire was toward us. He says, "They shall be mine," and He gathers up His people unto Himself. He calls them by His grace. He quickens them by His Spirit. He breathes the breath of eternal life into their souls. And they are made one with Him. People speak of conversion today as though it's something trivial. As though it's something that everyone at some time will experience. Or how can we take these things lightly? Because it is the difference between eternal life and eternal death. Those on the pathway of death do not realize what a solemn condition they're in until it is too late. Those on the pathway of life are surprised that God should choose them. They say, "Why me? Why was I made to hear His voice and enter while says room, while thousands and 10,000s make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? Why did we choose God?" Because He first chose us. As it is said of love, we love Him because He first loved us and gave Himself for us. We would not have chosen that way out of our own nature. People speak of man's free will. Well, if there is such a thing as free will, be sure that man will never have a willingness to follow God. His whole heart is degraded. His whole being is filthy. Why should he choose the ways of perfection? Why should he want the path of holiness? Why should he walk with delight with the people who love the Lord Jesus Christ? No man will never come to God, none come, except the Father draw. Then there has to be a drawing. There has to be an influence from on high come upon us to give us that longing to know that the Lord Jesus Christ has put away our sins, renewed us by His Spirit, and given us that wondrous gift of everlasting life. Thanks be unto God for this. I believe the work of conversion brings a person to the beginning of life, the beginning of that new life. It's not the end. The Lord could, if it had been His will and purpose, have taken every saint immediately home to glory. But it pleased Him that we should suffer a little upon this earth, and that we should show our faith in those sufferings, and show unto the wicked that it's not because the Lord has preserved us from sickness and troubles that we follow Him. We follow Him because we love Him. And whatever He may be pleased to bring into our lives, whatever circumstances may come upon us, whether sickness racks our body throughout the rest of our days, whether troubles like the troubles of Job suddenly come upon us one after another after another, yet we will serve the Lord. And here we prove the real work of God upon our spirit. Whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth. What kind of father, what kind of mother are those that let their children run riot and never ever correct them of their folly? It proves that they have no real love for their children. We love our children. We want our children to grow up right. We want them to be correct. And if it's necessary at times to lay the rod upon them, it's not in anger, but in love, that they may be brought to see that there is a way to which they should conform, and a way that is profitable for their own ends. Many think that when a person is converted, they lie upon a downy pillow until they're brought into glory. But that is not the experience of the true child of God. And you may look at the life of any of the saints. I don't think we ever read concerning Joseph that he ever did anything wrong. But Joseph suffered much. His feet, says the word of God, were set in iron. Doubtless when he laid in the prison, he had to go through much before he was brought to a place of honour. And really that is what our text this evening is speaking of. David, like the rest of the saints, knew what it was to have opposition in this life, to come into times of deep troubles, to have bodily afflictions and mental anguish and all kinds of things that would trouble his very spirit. But he comes to praise God and to thank God who has brought him safely through all his troubles, who has delivered his soul, and who has kept him even unto the end. So it is in the experience of the child of God that they know much of the troubles. And who is, if we may put it this way, responsible for those troubles? Well, the Lord, here by David, is shown to be the root cause. In verse 10 we read, "For thou, O Lord, hast proved us." Remember when Abraham was told to take Isaac up upon the mount that God would show him, and there to offer his son as a sacrifice unto God, Abraham immediately obeyed. Wonderful faith. he displayed in God at that time. It was said that the Lord tried Abraham. But it may seem in the first instance to us that James contradicts the very word of God. Because he tells us that it is the Lord that brings no trials into our life. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So when it says that Abraham was tempted of God, he was tried of God, not tempted in this same way that man is tempted with evil because he is drawn away of his own lust and it dies, because God is perfect. But it means that the Lord tried his faith. And how good it is that the Lord should try our faith, because how do we know that we have faith unless it is put to the test? Obviously, our very nature recoils from troubles and difficulties and sicknesses and sorrows. I say it's our very nature to stay, if we can possibly can, away from all these things. And some people spend a fortune on various herbs and supplements so that their bodies do not get sick and that they do not have to go into hospital and suffer pain and affliction there. But it is good for us, as David would come to see, after he had been through the experience, he could say, it was good for me that I was afflicted. Now, we cannot always see what is good in affliction when the Lord first brings us into it. And he says in verse 10, for thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Now what is the process of purifying silver? Well, it's put into the fire. And it is melted somewhat in the fire. And a person who is ignorant of that process may look on and say, well, surely this person is destroying that which is valuable. But the silversmith knows exactly what to do. He knows what heat to heat the furnace. He knows how long the silver should lay in the fire. And he knows the very reason why he is doing it. He doesn't do it as a game. He doesn't just do it for his own pleasure. He does it for a reason. And the reason is that he might refine the silver. That is, to remove the dross, to take away the scum. But the silver may shine forth and be found far more valuable than it was before. Well, here is an illustration then of how the Lord works in the lives of his people. He likens them to a lump of silver. There is a dross. And so often we look at our lives and we have to admit and confess that we're so often of the earth earthy. Well, that needs to be removed. The Lord needs to refine us. How is He to do it? It is through the trials and temptations of life, through the troubles and afflictions and sorrows that He leads us into, whereby He makes us more perfect. It may seem, on the face of it to us at first, a strange way that the Lord uses to purify the soul. But the Lord knows, like the silversmith, and more than he, of course, exactly what he is doing. There are those things which need to be removed. Let us give another illustration. When Solomon built the temple, the stones were fashioned in the quarry. And you think in those olden days when they didn't have the modern equipment and means that we have today, that every stone was perfectly fashioned in the quarry before it was taken to be put in its place in the temple. And so the Lord is dealing with us. He's removing the sharp edges. He's taking away that which is superfluous. And he's fashioning us into what he would have us to be, that we might take our place in the spiritual temple of Christ, that we may be fitted for heaven and for glory, there to be forever with the Lord. Thou broughtest us into the net. What does that mean? Well, we have an illustration in the New Testament. Peter was a fisherman, and it was only reasonable that he understood the need of the fishing net. And they would lower the fishing net into the sea and gather in the fishes that swam into it. Now the Lord Jesus tells Peter that Satan hath desired to have thee. Satan wanted to bring Peter into the net and entrap him so that he could not let go. So he was bound in the service of Satan. And what a great trial came upon Peter when he denied his Lord with oaths and with curses. But see the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the life of Peter. And Peter is a type of every true child of God. The Lord said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Now, the very appearance would seem that Peter's faith utterly failed him in denying his Lord with oaths and curses. But what was the effect? And you or I may fall into sin, but what is the effect on our lives? Well, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Tears of remorse, tears of sorrow, tears of deep regret, tears of repentance. You see, his faith had not utterly failed him. He still loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He had fallen, yes, but the Lord had lifted him up out of the net. The Lord had delivered him. Then the psalmist goes on, thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Some of us have known something about afflictions of the body. And again, Job, after his terrible loss of family and possessions, Satan afflicted his body. He had sores all over. You know, if you have one sore that will not heal up, how discomforting it is, how annoying it is, how painful it might be. But you imagine sores all over your body. How distressing that must have been for Job. And his wife says to him, curse God and die. O foolish woman. He knew that the Lord was over Satan. That the Lord could have prevented Satan from bringing these troubles upon him. But it was in the Lord's purpose to refine Job, that he might come forth as pure silver. Thou causest men to ride over our heads. You know, David had many times of trouble. And perhaps one of the deepest times was when he had come back from fighting and found that Ziklag, his city, had been destroyed with fire, that his wives and children and loved ones had all been taken captive. And how bitterly David wept. He wept sore over this situation. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. And you see, here again is where faith is put into lively exercise. This is the faith of God's elect. This is real faith. Now, to believe that God has brought us into these distressing situations, and he's able also to deliver us out of them. That's where faith comes in. To know that God is in control of all things. As we sometimes sing, not a single shaft can hit till the God of love sees fit. We are invincible in that respect until God's design and purpose is fulfilled. For there is a day of appointment for death. And that cannot come before its time, neither will it come after its time. But according to God's decree. And so David goes after those that had taken his wives. And we have that wonderful verse where it says, and David recovered all. We sometimes think that through afflictions, through troubles, through distresses, we lose something. And one has experienced this recently, that when we have surgery and we come forth out of it, we're not as strong as we were before. And there seems to be some loss of the strength that we once had. But David recovered all. But not to look at these things just in a natural light, but to see the spiritual benefit of all these things. Now he goes on, we went through fire and through water. Fire and water. What about the three Hebrew children? They were cast into the fire. They went through fire. Can you imagine how they must have felt when they had been bound, their hands behind them, and as they were being led toward the furnace that had been heated 7 times hotter than it was wont to be? These men were natural men. Yes, they had wonderful faith. They wouldn't cave in to the king's desires, and so they must pay the penalty. But they knew that God was able to deliver them if it was God's will, but if not, they would suffer the fire rather than disobey God. Here is faith. Here is faith which is in lively exercise. And so they were cast like that into the fire. Now the king must have had some understanding of real religion, although he did not possess it himself. For he went to see if these three had endured the fire. And to the natural mind it seems almost a crazy thing to do. But as he looked, he saw four men walking in the fire. And the fourth is described like unto the Son of God. What effect did it have upon him, we wonder? Did it have any effect? It must have moved the man, surely. But you see, the point is that these three were delivered from the fire. Whether it be fire or flood, both are destructive. Both can take our lives. We hear of people constantly being drowned in rivers, in lakes, and in the sea. And so, this sets forth our troubles, our trials, our difficulties. What a mercy. As the psalmist can say here, and all God's people can say, we went. That is, once we were in the fire and in the water, but now we have come through. Our trials may seem to go on and on and on. And it may seem as though there's no end to them. But there is an end. You see, God, who appointed the trial, has appointed the finality of that trial. That he will bring his people through. And what does he bring them through to? But thou broughtest us into a wealthy place. You see, if we've been through trials, and our faith has been put into exercise, and we've trusted in God that he will bring us safely through, and he does, then we come into a wealthy place. It's a good place to be. We read of the children of Israel when they came to Elim. There were the wells of water and the trees to shelter them from the sun. What a pleasant place it must have been. And how pleasant for the people of God when the Lord has shown them something of his divine purpose. Perhaps we've been playing, as it were, with sin. Perhaps we've been doing things we ought not to have done. Perhaps our hearts have been a little hardened. And the Lord has brought these things upon us. Now we haven't got time to go into it this evening, but what do these trials really do for us? Well, firstly, they make our hearts tender in the fear of God. Secondly, they make prayer a reality. Or when we come into trouble, do not our cries go up unto God? Do we not beseech the Lord to deliver us out of our troubles? And when the Lord does, how the song of praise and thanksgiving goes up unto him. Because we have seen that he has answered our prayers And that is every encouragement to pray on. It makes us more serious in learning the Word of God. Because here is our comfort in the Holy Scriptures. These are they, said the Lord Jesus Christ, which testify of me. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, and you shall be free indeed. They make us better ambassadors for Christ's sake. That we will speak unto others of what the Lord has done for us. And here we can speak to profit. Here we can speak with reality. We've experienced these things. We come through these things. And the Lord has delivered our souls out of these things. And therefore we can praise and bless him for his goodness and his mercy to us. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard. Now was David the only one in the scriptures, the only one in this New Testament age that experienced these things? No, every child of God will in some measure know something of them. And he will know that wonderful deliverance that the Lord affords unto him, so that he is able to say that the Lord is good, a helper in every time of trouble. And it grants unto us a greater confidence in our God. And we can sing, he who has helped us hitherto will help us all our journey through, and give us daily cause to raise fresh Ebenezers to his praise. Our time is gone, we must leave it there. May the Lord bless his own word to us, and may we know what it is to have a day that is a period of real thanksgiving unto God for all his benefits toward us. Amen.